Let's all stand, if you will, one more time. Turn around, shake hands with that one next to you. If they're a visitor, make them feel real at home. Introduce yourself to them. Find out who they are, where they're from. Make them feel at home. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God's good. Amen. John chapter 13, if you will. We always love to be. We were here a number of years ago. It's been quite a while ago and that we were here. And we actually, Jan and I were ministering at an Iranian church camp. And Jan and I had the privilege of ministering at that camp together. And so that's been a while ago. And so now we're back up this year. Jan is our regional director. Hi, Ted. Jan's our regional director for the RMEI organization. The RMEI organization is an organization that comes out of Rhema that ordains ministers, credentials ministers. And so we have over 2,000 ordained ministers all over the world that are spreading the gospel this morning and tonight and this afternoon and whatever time zone that they're in. Then we also have 27,000 alumni that's graduated from our school. Any Rhema grads in here? Raise your hand up real high, if you will. What year did you graduate, Ted? 98. Yes, sir. 89. 2002. Where's some other ones I saw? Yes, sir. 70. Ooh, he's an old timer, you know. but I graduated in 75, so you really should bow before me, you know. I graduated out of the charter class. Anybody else? Anybody else that I missed? But anyway, so the Rhema family is a wonderful family. And there, and Brother Jan, you graduated from Rhema, didn't you?
Yeah.
Sue, did you graduate from Rhema? Yeah. Boy, but did they raise their hand? No. Did they? Okay. But it's a wonderful family. God's done some wonderful things. It's amazing. Only heaven will be able to tell all the stories that have come from the Rhema touch throughout this world. We'll never be able to know until we get to heaven. Then I cannot wait to play back the video. I really can't, you know. And how many of you know when Paul was on his missionary journeys, he didn't see it such as of a big deal. But when you and I read the accounts in the book of Acts and all throughout the Bible, it's a big deal. Amen? Yeah. So sometimes when you're in the midst of things, things aren't such a big deal. But then when you get out and look at it from a bird's eye view, well, that's a big deal, man. That was kind of a big deal we were involved in. So anyway, we've got our books back there. We've got three of them. From 1989 until 1998, 9 years. I was in charge of healing school at Kenneth Hagin Ministries in Rhema, in Tulsa. And healing school is a place where people can come from all over the country and all over the world to be taught about the subject of healing and to receive their healing. And so I taught there 9 years, Monday through Friday. And you do that for that long of a period of time. How many of you know you just stumble on some things by accident? You know, you just learn some things by accident, you know. Well, these first two books I'm going to introduce to you came out of my 9 years at Rhema in healing school. The first one is positioning yourself to receive healing. How many of you understand this? You can't just believe what you want to believe and receive salvation. You know, there's a lot of people who believe that if I just live a good life, you know, that I'll be, that God wouldn't, you know, do anything, you know, hurtful to me. But yet the Bible says that in order to be born again, you must believe that God hath raised him from the dead and confess him with your mouth. There's some specific things that you need to believe in order to become born again. And there's some specific things that we must believe in order to receive healing by faith. This book talks about those beliefs that we must possess in order to receive our healing through faith. That talks about that. Then our second book is Understanding the Healing Power of God. I traveled with Brother Hagin for a number of years as his crusade director. And every time he would lay hands on folks, he would say these words, "The moment I lay my hands upon you, the healing power of God will be administered to your body. But what you do with it after that is up to you." You remember that? And every time. And I think to myself, well, what do you do with it after that? You know, it's a responsibility that Brother Hagin has placed upon us that the moment we have hands laid upon us, the healing power of God will be administered to your body. But what you do with it after that is up to you. And I thought, well, what do you need to do with it after that? And so this book talks about what do you do after you've had hands laid on you, after you've had a handkerchief or apron laid upon you, after you've spoken to your situation in the name of Jesus, what do you do after that? This book talks, so it's kind of a 1-2 healing punch, if you will. And then our third book is on Mastering the Silence. This is on the mind. I know Pastor has taught you well. Man, if he's talking about the eye gate, well, then I know that he's dealt with this issue. There's two arenas about the mind that we all need to be aware of, and that is the renewing of the mind and the maintenance of the mind. How many of you know you just can't let your mind think on just anything it wants to think on? We're to cast down some imaginations, bring its thoughts into captivity. This book talks about the maintenance of the mind. I went through the Word, and I found that every person who fell first in their mind first. Whether you're talking about Lucifer, whether you're talking about Adam and Eve, whether you're talking about Ananias and Sapphira, whether you're talking about Judas, every one of them fell in their minds first. And so this is a huge book. They're all for $10 a piece, or if you buy all of them at once, you get them for $20. Everybody go, woo. And so you get to save $10 if you buy all of them at once. That's a pretty good deal. Everybody go, ooh, ooh. Yeah. And so they're $20 for all three of them. Question, who's got a birthday today? Or not today, this month. Who's got an October birthday? Well, I a whole bunch of them. My birthday is in October. Your birthday's today? All right, I'll give you that. All right, let's give all these a real round of applause. Forgive me, but those are the first hands I saw. I'm going to turn the big 6-0. And I'm going to be doing it with Jan and Sue. You'll be with me on my 60th birthday. And I got to thinking about who in the world would have ever imagined that I would be at Cannon Beach, Oregon on my 60th birthday when I was a wham wham in 1953, October 16th. You know, everything wham wham. And so we got to meet Jan and them's little grandbaby back there and aren't grandbabies grand. We got three of them. How many of you are with me? If you knew how grand they really, you'd have skipped having the children and just gone to the grandbabies. Amen. John chapter 13. I'm looking for my glasses. John 13. Glory to God. God's a good God. Amen. When it comes to Christianity, you know as well as I do that there are certain things in every arena of life that you must have in place if you're going to be successful in that arena. By the way, you've got a great voice. If I could be like you, I'd be like you. Well, I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to ask him two things. How come I couldn't look a little bit better? And how come I couldn't sing? So you got a great voice. Did a great job. Anyway. And so, he gave me a great personality, but I just... Never mind. All right, never mind. But the thing is, I would like to sing. That would be a... But boy, you ought not be hearing me sing. You know, I'm not the one to be singing. But anyway, there are certain foundational principles that are requirements, if you will, to succeed in every arena of life. There are what I refer to as layers in every arena of life. And if you don't get those layers in there properly, then you're going to get all messed up when it comes to functioning in that arena. When it comes to arithmetic, we're talking about layers. When it comes to arithmetic, what's the first thing you need to learn when it comes to arithmetic? How to what? I'm glad you guys don't teach my grandbabies. How many of you know number recognition has to be first? That's a 9, that's a 5, that's a 7, that's a 1, that's a 2. Then you need to have number order. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and I cannot wait for my grandbabies to start counting to 100. And so, man, I tell you what, that's going to be. But then after you learn number recognition, then you learn number order, then you learn how to add. And then after you learn how to add, then you learn how to what? Subtract. And then after you learn how to subtract, you learn how to what? Multiply. And then you learn how to what? Divide. Then you get into decimals, fractions, percentages. Is that not right? And then you go into algebra. Is that not right? And then you go into geometry. Is that not right? And then you go into trigonometry. And then you go into... How many of you never got past decimals like me? Let me see your hands. You know, you just never got past decimals. Well, you know as well as I do that if it wasn't for adding, subtracting, multiplying, dividing, you'd never be able to reach that calculus arena. There are certain principles that have to be in place in order for our lives to be stable, successful, Christian lives. You remember what Paul said over there in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12? He said, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." Everybody say first principles. Another way to say that would be elementary truths. He said, "You have need that one teach you the elementary truths." Another way to say that is ABCs. You have need that one teach you the first principles, the ABCs, the elementary truths. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, "I laid the foundation. You be careful how you build upon it." I mean, you know, there's a foundation that is to be laid within our lives. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, "I fed you with milk and not with meat." Milk is the things that are easily digestible, things that that can be applied to your life on a regular basis. So it's very clear here when you start talking about ABCs, elementary truths, foundational principles, the first principles. It's very clear here there are some things that are going to have to be always within all of us, some basic truths, that are some basic principles in order for us to succeed in this life called Christianity. Now, for me, as I travel, you know, I could minister on marriage, but then if you're not married, you're not going to benefit much from it. I can minister on, you know, some of these other areas, but so what I'd like to do when I'm out on the road is I have to come back to these foundational principles that every one of us need to be very well acquainted with in order for us to succeed in this life called Christianity. Amen? And I want to reveal one of those principles that I believe that without it, we're going to struggle in life. And we're not going to reach the full potential that's available to us. Found in John chapter 13, if you will. And I want to begin with a rather strange place. I want to begin with verse 1. John chapter 13 and verse 1. Here we go. Y'all ready to go? Let's get after this thing. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world into the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. Supper having now been ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and after that he poureth water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." Verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover," underline it if you will, "when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world into the Father." Suddenly Jesus became aware of the fact that his life was about to end, that his ministry was about to be over with. And I don't know about you, but I've thought a lot about that. What would I do if all of a sudden I came to the realization that my life was about to end? And I know exactly what I will do. I'm going to pull my wife into the house. I'm going to pull my daughter and my son into the house. I'm going to pull my daughter-in-law and my son-in-law into the house. I'm going to pull my grandbabies, how many ever I got, 3 right now, but how many else more I have, I'm going to pull them all in the house. And I'm going to pour into their life what they will need to know in order for them to carry on after I'm gone. We're going to be talking about the most important things. We're going to be talking about the most necessary things. But you can be guaranteed that we're going to be sharing with them what they need to remember, what they need to embrace, what they need to walk in order for them to succeed after I'm gone. I got to thinking about that, and I thought to myself, you know, the patriarchs of old, when they came to the place to where they suddenly realized that their life was about to end, they also did what I would do. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 31, he became aware of the fact that his life was about to be ending. And all of a sudden, Moses pulled the ones that he loved. He pulled all Israel into the house. And he spoke into their lives what they would need to know in order for them to carry on after he is gone. After he finished with Israel, he pulled Joshua in the house. Joshua was a son in the Lord to him, if you will. And all of a sudden, he pulled Joshua in the house, and he went ahead and poured into Joshua's life what he would know, what he would need to know to carry on after he is gone. I find it very interesting that in Joshua chapter 23 and chapters 24, that Joshua also became aware of the fact that his life was about to end. And Joshua did what his spiritual father Moses did. He put all Israel into the house and spoke into their lives and reminded them of things that they needed to embrace in order for them to carry on after he is gone. Jesus suddenly became aware of the fact that his life is about to end. And the moment that that happened, things in Jesus' ministry changed. Up until this time, he was ministering to the public. But now he's focusing his attention on the disciples, the people that he loved. And I want you to go in your Bibles, if you will, especially if you have a red letter edition Bible. And I want you to notice here that in chapter 13, the ministry of Jesus changes. He suddenly is aware of the fact that his life is about to end. And he begins to focus all of his teaching abilities toward the disciples. And he begins to teach in a manner in which he's never done before. Listen to what happens here in chapter 13. All of a sudden, as you're flipping through a red letter edition Bible, all of a sudden letters started turning red. He's teaching the disciples what they will need to know in order for them to carry on after he's gone. Chapter 14 is even more red. Chapter 15 is all red. Chapter 16 is mostly red. Chapter 17 is all red. Chapter 17, verses 23, 24, 25, and 26, he ends his teaching to the disciples by praying for them. O righteous Father, verse 25, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and I would declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. And so all of a sudden, the moment he ends that prayer, the betrayal occurs, the crucifixion occurs, and all that transpires, you are very much aware of the fact. Jesus switched his teaching to the disciples, and he began to teach them in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, and he began to pour into their lives. And it seemed to me when I saw that, that the Lord was asking me, I want you to read these chapters fast. You know, as a Bible teacher, if you're not real careful, you get caught up in Bible reading. You get caught up with just one little word. And you may be hung up on that little word for about a month or two. Or a particular, you know, topic. And you may get hung up with that particular topic for 2 or 3 months. But it seemed like the Lord was telling me, I want you to read this passage fast. So I began to read this passage fast. And as I did, two topics surfaced. As I read these chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all of a sudden, the first topic that Jesus reminded his disciples of is the issue of love. You're very familiar, John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another, for by this shall all men know. In other words, what he was telling us is this: if you're going to succeed after I'm gone, your relationships with one another is vital. You know, I got to thinking about that one day, and I was outside in my backyard, and I was doing some work out there, and I was just thinking about John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and I happened to kind of, in my mind, go to verses 34 and 35, that we're to love one another. And I find it very interesting, half for years, that he did not say we're to love the world. He said we are to love one another. And I thought to myself, isn't that interesting? Because isn't it true that it's completely easy to love people that you don't know? You hold your tongue when it comes to people that you don't know. You're not disrespectful in conduct when it comes to people that you don't know. Because you're not rude and crude and socially unacceptable to people that you don't know. You're pretty pleasant to be around when you're around people that you don't know. Isn't that, get in the elevator. I find that most people are pretty pleasant to be around because I don't know you and you don't know me. But isn't it true that the closer you get to one another, come on guys, the more difficult it is to love one another. Why? You're an idiot. You are an idiot. Are you kidding me? You know, you weren't brought up like that, you know? Isn't it true the closer a person is to you, the more challenging it's going to be for you to love them? And the Bible says you are to be known by the world by the love that you have for what? That means your spouse. That means your children. That means your mother and father. That means your daughter-in-law and sister-in-laws. That means your, come on guys, and on down the line. And so he says here, in order for you to succeed after I'm gone, you're going to have to be an expert at love. And so I saw that, and that's not the topic for today. Because there is another subject that is brought up in these few chapters. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now listen to me now very carefully. You know as well as I do, you've been taught well, that there's two works of the Holy Spirit. There is the work of the Holy Spirit that is in the life of the believer. And there's also a work of the Holy Spirit that is through the life of the believer. When you start talking about the work of the Holy Spirit that is through the life of the believer, we're talking about the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. We're talking about 1 Corinthians 12. We're talking about the nine gifts. We're talking about tongues and interpretation and prophecy and the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the discerning of spirits, the gift of faith. We're talking about all these prophecies. We're talking about those nine gifts. When those nine gifts are flowing through you to minister to another, that's the Spirit of God flowing through you. But in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, Jesus never mentioned one time the Spirit of God flowing through you. He was completely focused on the Spirit of God's work that will be in you. Implying to me that if you have not functioned well with His work that is in you, you're probably not going to do a real good job in allowing Him to flow through you. Because the school for allowing Him to flow through us is the school of allowing Him to work within us. John chapter 14, if you will. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus ended His earthly ministry teaching on two subjects, love and the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit that is in you. I find it very interesting. Jan will know these and different ones. And Sue will know this. That Brother Hagin ended his earthly ministry teaching on two subjects for about 4 or 5 years. Every time he would get up in the podium, he'd teach on one of two subjects, love and the Holy Spirit. It got to the point to where I almost went to him one day. I said, Dad, are you kidding me? You've been teaching on this subject of love and the Holy Spirit now for the last, you know, for the last 2 or 3 years. Now, come on, things are clicking down here. Your life is getting away from you. Come on, kick it into some other gears. Let's go some other places. But every time he'd get up, he would teach on the Holy Spirit and love. And I never did go to him just out of respect, but I wanted to say, Dad, come on. And his last message that he ever spoke on was the issue of love. I find it very interesting that Jesus ended his earthly ministry teaching on the Holy Spirit and love. I don't really believe that Brother Hagin made the connection that I've made here in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. If he did, he never made mention of it. But I do believe the man was led. And I do believe he was led to help us as ministers and as people that were coming underneath the Rhema family, that we had to make sure that we loved one another, and we had to make sure that we are people that understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then, of course, through our lives. Everybody say in. Everybody say through. John chapter 14. Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, says these words in John 14 and verse 17. Listen to what he says here. He says, even the Spirit of truth. Underline that phrase. Look at John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Now, guys, you know as well as I do, you've been taught very well that the word another means after the same sort, after the same manner. What Jesus was saying to them, what I have been to you, the Holy Spirit will be to you. In other words, things will not change after I'm gone. You'll have the same ability to tap into my wisdom through Him that you have in me over the last 3 years. You have the same ability for Him to lead you like I have led you. You have the same ability to be corrected like I've corrected you. You'll have the same ability to follow His example that you have been able to follow mine. He said, and I will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Things aren't going to change, not one iota. Even the Spirit of truth. He called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. Then go with me, if you will, to John 15. John 15 in verse 26. John 15 in verse 26. But when the Comforter is come. Oh, good. They're keeping up with me. Good, good, good. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the, underline it, Spirit of truth. Notice here, He called Him the Spirit of truth in John 14. He called Him the Spirit of truth in John 15. Everybody say Spirit of truth. Then look at John 16, verse 13. John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth three times in a row. That's significant. I mean, he repeated it three times. He is the Spirit of Truth. He is the Spirit of Truth. He is the Spirit of Truth. Then go with me, if you will, to John 14. What will the Spirit of Truth do when he comes? We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit that is in us. What we're talking about, church, is this, is there are certain fundamental principles, certain fundamental Christian issues that all of us need to be familiar with. One of the first things we need to be familiar with after we've learned that we're the righteousness of God in Christ is that we need to learn that we have a comforter that lives within us. But we need to know and understand what his work in us will be. There are four things he will do within us. It begins in John chapter 14, and I want to begin with verse 26. John 14 and verse 26. What will the Spirit of God do? What will the Spirit of Truth do when he comes? John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, underline it. Number one, he will teach you all things. He will teach you all things. Underline that phrase. He will teach you all things. Number two, the second thing that he will do when he abides within you, the Spirit of Truth, he will do this, and underline it. Number two, bring all things to your remembrance. Not only will he teach you all things, but he will remind you of things. He will be a reminder. He will be a teacher. Then go with me, if you will, to John 16. John chapter 16. John 16. Man, time goes by fast in this part of the country. John 16. John 16. Here we go. Verse 13. There's two other things. Not only will he teach you, not only will he remind you of things that have been said. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, underline it. Number three, he will guide you into all truth. He will teach you. He will remind you. He will guide you. Let's keep reading. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Now underline this next phrase, number four. Here's the fourth and last one. And he will show you things to come. And he will show you things to come. Jesus promised us that when the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us, the Spirit of God will teach us. He will remind us. He will show us things to come. And he will guide us into all truth. Listen to me now very carefully. That means then, when the Holy Spirit is in us, he will be functioning more as a revealer of truth than a worker of miracles. Listen to me. Isn't it true that the majority of our Christendom, if you will, when we think of the Holy Spirit, we think of the miraculous. We think of the gifts of healings and the workings of miracles and the prophecies and the tongues and interpretations. Those are the Spirit of God flowing through us to others. And there is a miraculous side to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's found through the gifts. And so you're going to see instantaneous healings and you're going to see instantaneous things happen through the Spirit. But Jesus, when he starts talking about the Spirit of God, him living within us, he doesn't bring up the issue of the miraculous. He brings up the issue of he'll be a teacher. He'll be a reminder. He will be a shower. He will be a guide into all truth. That means he will be to you and I more as a revealer of truth. He'll be to you more as a teacher. He'll be to you more as a guide into truth than he will miracles. Listen, guys, as a whole, it's time for the church to realize that just because a blind eye did not open in the middle of a church service does not mean that the Spirit of God was not very active in that church service. Because when he reveals a truth to you, it's as much of a move of the Holy Ghost as when a blind eye is opened. Now we can say, yeah, that's right. But yet, how many of us have walked out of a service disappointed? Because there wasn't a lame healed. There wasn't a blind eye that's opened. There wasn't the ear that was healed. Thank God for those things. But question, was a truth revealed? Well, yeah. Was I reminded of something the Spirit of God's been talking to me about for quite a while? Yeah. Well, then that's as much of a move of the Spirit of God in your life as, come on guys, as if the blind eye had been opened. It's time for the church to realize the Spirit of God is very much active in our lives. Every time a truth, every time pastor gets up and reveals a truth, man, I never saw that before. That's the Spirit of God working in your life. All of a sudden you're reminded about things. You're, because you're guided into a truth as you study your own Bibles. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. In other words, once again, He will be in you as a revealer of truth. He will be in you as a revealer of truth. That tells me this then. When Jesus is ministering to His disciples, He says to them, there is two postures that will have to be embraced by you if you're going to be successful after I'm gone. You're going to have to embrace the posture of ever loving, and you're going to have to embrace the posture of ever learning.
Yes, amen.
Everybody say this, ever loving,
ever learning.
You know as well as I do, it's probably not going to be a miracle that fixes your marriage. But it probably will be revealed truth. Maybe a truth that you've been reminded of, that's embraced and put to practice, that's going to fix your marriage. It's probably not going to be a miracle to get you that pay raise on the job. But it's going to be revealed truth by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, that'll help change who you are on that job, change your conduct on that job, and all of a sudden the bonus is achieved, and all of a sudden the promotion is obtained, simply because you acted upon a revealed truth. For so long, we've pigeonholed the Holy Ghost into just the miraculous, and we haven't realized that He's been very much at work within our lives. Jesus said this, expect Him to guide you into truth. Expect Him to teach you all things. Expect Him to show you things to come. Expect Him to remind you of things. But how many of you understand this? You can't expect our workings of miracles. You can't expect the gift of faith to be in operation. Don't you wish you could just use your faith and make the gift of faith operate for somebody? Or make a prophecy come be brought forth for somebody? No, those are as the Holy Ghost wills. We're to keep our spiritual antennas up. We're to make ourselves available to the Spirit of God if He wants to move along those lines. Those are things that the Spirit of God does as He wills, and I'm to be available. But I want you to notice here, nowhere did He say that the Spirit of God, when He comes in you, will remind you and as the Spirit wills, or guide you as the Spirit wills, or teaches you all things as this. He says He will do these things. So we should be expecting Him to guide me, expecting Him to remind me of a truth, expecting Him to show me things to come. Can I have an amen? We should be expecting those things. Why? It's a promise given to us. These are the things the Spirit of God will do when He comes. Expect Him to do that. Can I have an amen? And so the thing about it is all of a sudden you begin to realize the posture that we are to embrace as we live this life after He ascended to the right hand of the Father is ever loving, ever learning. Ever loving, ever learning. It's the teachable spirit that's going to progress in life. It's the teachable spirit that's going to advance in life. It's the teachable spirit that's going to have a marriage that's going to be transformed by the Word. It's that teachable heart. We must always maintain a teachable spirit. Amen? But there's a warning given to us in the Word. 1 Thessalonians, if you will. 1 Thessalonians. He said, the Spirit of God, He said, He will work in you. And we must be very much aware of those things. But there is a warning. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. And in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, because even though the Spirit of God is reminding us of things, teaching us things, guiding us into truth, showing us things to come, even though He's doing that on an abundant measure in our lives, there is a conduct that we can embrace that can short circuit what He has revealed, reminded, and cause it not to reap the benefits that it should have reaped in our lives. When I wrote the book, Mastering the Silence, Pastor Jan said I hadn't got this book, and so I gave him a copy. And he said, is it from Ephesians 6? And I said, yeah, it is from Ephesians 6. And there's a verse in Ephesians 6 that says this, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so I identified what the fiery darts were, what the wiles was, and what the evil day was. That isn't hard at all. And but Paul admonishes us that we are to quench the fiery darts. And in the context of the passage, there is no instructions as to how to do that. So I thought to myself, well, how do you quench the fiery darts? So in order to find out the answer, I went through the Bible, especially through the New Testament, to look up the word quench. And I found that the word quench is only used about 6 times in the New Testament. Most of the times don't even apply to us. It's things about Jesus. But there are 2 scriptures that do apply to us. Ephesians chapter 6 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 18. He says these words, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Verse 19, quench, and not the Spirit. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. Verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. And I thought to myself when I read this verse, I thought to myself, if I could figure out what Paul means to quench the Spirit, then I could figure out how to quench the fiery darts. Because I want you to notice here, Paul says, in one arena, we're to quench the fiery darts, but in the other arena, he tells you, don't you quench the Spirit, implying that as believers, we have the ability to quench fiery darts, but we also have the ability to quench the Spirit. But we are forewarned, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench Him. And so what happened was, is, you know, I kind of have to admit, I kind of went back to my background. I'm Assemblies of God. I've been raised in the church all my life. And I've sat in a lot of services. And I'll never forget when I first started hearing about quenching the Spirit. Where all of a sudden, we're just in a service, we're singing away. And all of a sudden the pastor stands up and stops the service. And you sang the wrong song. And because you sang the wrong song, then you quenched the Spirit. And I listened to that and I thought to myself, we did what? You quenched the Spirit. Implying that what happened was that we sang the wrong song, and so the Holy Ghost got upset at that, didn't like that particular song, and marched out, took his ball and bat, and went home. Implying that you're not going to get anything from the Holy Ghost from here on out because you quenched him. I'm thinking to myself, really? Really? He's that sensitive to where he leaves out? Then, all of a sudden, clapping. They clapped in the wrong place. And here again, I'm going, what? I do believe that clapping is not worship. I do believe that when you worship, it needs to be a verbalization of your lips. Yeah. I believe that very strongly, and there's some other areas too. But the thing about it is, we were getting nailed because we clapped in the wrong place. You just quenched the Spirit. And I'm thinking to myself, so you can quench the Spirit. He picks up his ball and bat and walks out the door because we sang the wrong song, clapped in the wrong place. I'm thinking to myself, really? And then all of a sudden, the Lord led me over to remember He will guide you into all truth. And so all of a sudden, I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul called the Corinthian church, you're carnal, you're full of envy, strife, and division. Isn't that right? So here you have this baby church, full of envy, strife, and division, an immature church. In chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, he said, it's reported commonly that there's a fornicator among you, not even so much as among the Gentiles, that he's having his father's wife, which would mean he's sleeping around with his stepmama. Yeah. He's not sleeping around with his mama, he's sleeping around with his stepmama. And you're proud of him and you haven't done anything about it. So here you have this church in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. They're carnal, they're a baby Christian, envy, strife, division. Chapter 5, they got a fornicator that they're real proud of and they haven't done anything about. Chapter 10, Chapter 10, he's having to correct them because they're getting drunk during communion time. They're getting drunk during communion time. Paul's saying, are you kidding me? So here you have a church in 1 Corinthians that are babies, immature, in the strife division. They're proud of the little fornicator. They're getting drunk during the communion time. Chapter 14 of the same book, verse 26. How is it then, my brethren, that when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, every one of you hath a tongue, every one of you hath an interpretation, every one of you hath a doctrine. It appears to me that the gifts of the Spirit were very much... He never did say that the gifts were wrong. He never did say that they're false gifts. He said the gifts are abundantly, there needs to be a little order in what's going on. But he didn't say that they were wrong gifts. And so all of a sudden you have this church where, envy, strife, division, taught of the little fornicator, getting drunk during communion time, and the gifts are flowing. I mean, things are happening. And then you have clapping, singing the wrong song. Seriously? Seriously. So I knew right then and there that I probably had a really poor definition of what it means to quench the Spirit. So I went through the Word. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I looked up the word quench. The word quench in 1 Thessalonians 5, listen to this translation. Quench not the manifestation of the Spirit. Evidently, we're capable of doing that. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Another translation. Another translation says, do not extinguish the Spirit's fire. Another translation, do not stifle the voice of the Spirit. A Strong's Concordance says this of the word quench. It means to extinguish. It means to extinguish. Another commentary says this. It means to suppress. It means to stifle. It speaks of things concerning, uses concerning things on fire. And the moment I saw that, I thought of this illustration. I have a match. Paul says, don't quench, don't extinguish, don't stifle the Spirit. Likes it unto extinguishing a flame. So my question to you is, quench that. You know as well as I do, you cannot quench an unlit match. Therefore, is it possible to quench the Spirit before He manifests Himself? Or should it be, do not quench the Spirit. Do not extinguish. Do not stifle. What he's talking about is, once the Spirit of God has manifested Himself, don't quench Him. Because you know as well as I do, and a quenched match with its flame cannot affect why it was lit right in the first place. Now, you know this, that when we start talking about quenching the Spirit, we start thinking about the gifts of the Spirit, tongues and interpretation, prophecy. But the Spirit of God also flames up by teaching you something, by guiding you into a truth, by reminding you of things that have been said, by showing you things to come. You also have the ability to... When it comes to the Spirit of God, there's three arenas. Number one is the gifts of the Spirit. Number two is His work in us, teaching us, reminding us, showing us things to come, guiding us into truth. There is a third arena of what we refer to as being led. being led, that still small voice, that inward witness. As believers, we have the ability to quench all three areas. But you're not going to stop the Holy Spirit from leading you. He's going to put some checks on the inside of you, whether you like it or not. And He's going to be teaching you things. Long as you're around the Word, long as you're reading your Bible, long as you got a good pastor, long as you're listening, He's going to teach you some stuff, whether you want to be taught or not. And the gifts of the Spirit are going to flow, whether you want them to flow or not. But the thing about it is if we're not careful, we will quench those. So what happened was, I looked up and it says this, quench not the Spirit. Then it says these words, despise not divinely inspired utterances. Despise not prophesying. The word despise. The word despise, and that when you look through 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19, 20, 21, there is a four-tier progression. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. It is despise. It's quench, despise, prove, hold fast. The common reaction to a manifestation of the Spirit is to despise it. That's the common reaction. That's the most common reaction. Listen to what the word despise means. It means this. It means to make of no account. Strong says it means to make utterly nothing of. It means to regard as worthless. It means to regard as nothing. What Paul is saying is this. The degree of value that you place upon the Spirit's move in your life is going to be the degree of fruit. He says this. How many of us have been sitting in a church service and then all of a sudden the Spirit of God is reminding us about your attitude toward your boss? And you say, oh man. And you know it's the Spirit of God reminding you about that too. But then what happens is, listen to me now, what happens is the church service continues on, the topic may change, everybody stands up, altar call, dismissal, and now you got your mind set on getting the kids out of the children's church and getting out of the parking lot, and isn't it true that before you get out of the parking lot onto the street, you've completely forgot about what the Spirit of God was reminding you about? So what happened was this. The Spirit of God lit a match in you. But you know as well as I do, if you're going to tend to that match and you're going to maintain that flame until you can do something about it, you're going to protect it and you're going to... Isn't that true? What's happening is this. The Spirit of God has been very much active in our lives for years by guiding us and leading us and teaching us and reminding us of things. But what happens is we're letting the stuff get away from us. We're treating it with little respect. You know as well as I do, the things that you really want to keep it before your memory and keep it in your life until you can do something about it, is it not true that you make note of that? Question, how many of you got notes on your refrigerator to remind you to buy anniversary cards or to remind you to do something? Let me see your hand. Okay, how many of you got notes on your bathroom mirror to remind you of doing stuff? Okay, don't like that. How many of you have got notes on your dashboard of your vehicle to remind you of... thank you very much. How many of you got a wife? Let me see your hand. How many of you got a daytimer that got a reminder? Why? Because the things that you want to keep before you, that you've been reminded of, that you want to do, are the things that you make note of. Come on, guys. And you keep that note before you until you do something about it. Here you have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God in a church service reminds you of an area. You need to change the way you're talking about that situation. You need to change the way that you're thinking about that particular situation. But how many of us are letting those things get away from us because we're not making that note? Because we're not, come on guys, we're not putting it in its proper place of attention in our lives, and we're letting it get away from us. No, he says, don't despise the divinely inspired articles. Don't treat them as nothing. Treat them as something of value. If the Spirit of God was kind enough to reveal a truth to you, man, make note of it. Do something about it and keep it before you until you do something about it. How many of you, every once in a while, the Spirit of God will remind you of your attitude toward your boss while you're, can I see your hand? How many of you know what you should do is this? Can you put your Bibles away, please, for a second here? How many of you know what you should do is this? You should go get your boss at work. No, you don't hug him. Somebody got an iPhone? iPhone. Has it got a password lock on it? See, you got to unlock it, Jack. You got to unlock it. Got it? Oh, put it back on camera again. I don't have my glasses with me. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God is reminding you of your attitude toward your boss. You should go to your boss, put him up against the wall. Don't you smile. Don't smile. Don't smile. Thank you very much. And you should go and develop those at Walgreens. Put them on your refrigerator. Because every time you see your boss's picture on the refrigerator, will not that remind you the Lord's dealing with me about changing my attitude toward my boss? What are you doing? I'm not quenching the Spirit. I'm not quenching the Spirit. No, all of us have been given things by the Spirit of God while we're sitting in service, and we're letting them get away from us. We're not putting any importance upon them. The degree of importance that you place upon what you hear. You put this amount of importance upon what you hear, you're going to produce this amount of fruit. You produce this amount of importance upon what you hear, it's going to produce this amount of fruit. If you put this amount of importance upon what you hear, it's going to produce this amount of fruit. Is that not right? One last scripture, Mark 4. Mark 4, one last scripture. One last scripture. The degree of importance that you place upon what you hear determines whether or not you've quenched the Spirit in your life or not. How many of you have been, by the Spirit, you've gotten that inward witness? I need to change the tires. I need to change those tires out. How many of us have overridden that and got ourselves in trouble? That was the Spirit of God warning you about that. But you overrode it. You quenched it in reality. Why? You didn't put any importance upon it. You didn't treat it with respect. You didn't treat it with valuable. Listen to the way it says here, Mark chapter 4. Let's go in real quick. Mark 4. The parable of the sower. You know the story? Mark 4. The wayside ground, verse 14. The stony ground, verse 16 and 17. The thorny ground, verses 18 and 19. Verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. If you've ever read this verse, you've got to ask yourself one question. What's the difference between a 30-fold crop, a 60-fold crop, and a 100-fold crop? It's found in verses 21, 22, and 23, and 24. He says this. He said unto them, he's still teaching them about the seed. Is a candle brought to be put underneath a bushel or underneath a bed? Well, no. But it's to be put underneath or on top of a candlestick. But there is nothing hid that shall not be made manifest, neither is anything kept secret, but that it should become abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 24, here we go. And he said unto them, you pay attention to what you hear. You pay attention to what you hear. Why? Verse 15, and when they have heard. Verse 16, and when they have heard. Verse 18, such as hear the word. He says, you pay attention to what you hear. Here we go. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear, shall more be given. Does somebody have an amplified version in here? Anybody got an amplified version? What's it say, darling? Verse 24. And he said unto them, be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study. that you give to the truth that you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given unto you who hears. The measure of thought and study that you give to the truth that you hear, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God teaches you something. The measure of thought and study that you give to the truth that you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you more. Can I put it to you like this? Years ago when I was pastoring, I heard these words. Because the quality of attention that you place upon what you hear determines the quality and the quantity of the fruit produced. The quality and the quantity of the fruit produced from the truth that you hear depends upon the amount of attention that you place upon what you hear. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God reminds you of something. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God shows you something. Man, thank God He showed me that. Why? He's simply saying to me, if you'll make that little bit of an adjustment, your life will be better. Listen, guys, anytime the Spirit of God reminds you of something, He's just saying, if you make this little bit of an adjustment, your life will be better. Your life will be better. Your life will be better. Just make this little bit of adjustment. But the measure of thought and study that we give to the truth that we hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to us. What determines 30, 60, 100-fold is the amount of attention we place upon what we hear. That inward witness, the still small voice. He says this, if you're going to be successful after I'm gone, it'd be ever learning, but you're going to have to pay attention to what He says to you. You're going to have to value it. You're going to have to put some worth to it. And protect it until you can do something about it. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench His Spirit. Father, we thank You today for Your goodness and for Your mercy. May every one of us think back at things that have been said to us in the past. Father, You're so kind to us that You will actually remind us of those things again. And so, Father, we just thank You that You'll stir up our remembrance throughout the day about things that You've talked to us about that maybe we let get away from us. We just didn't pay the amount of attention placed upon them that we should have. Father, help us to make those corrections and begin to place the importance upon those things. Maybe even today, while we were speaking, things that have been said that just sparked another area in. Father, may that person place the amount of importance upon, and may the Spirit's flame within their lives affect and change what it was lit for in the first place. And Father, we'll thank You for these things. And while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, you know the greatest tug on anyone's heart is a tug to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You know as well as I do that I sat through a mini service where the Lord tugged me and I didn't pay any attention to it. I just went ahead and treated it as nothing, but there came a day that I treated it as something and I acted upon it. I allowed it to change my life. And I responded to that altar call and accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And my life has never again been the same since. God's been a good Father to me. And you say, but up to the hand, Brother Doug, you know, I know where you're going with this. You're giving an altar call. I've been through this before. But you know, you're right. I've been quenching the Spirit. The Spirit's been trying to tug my heart. The Spirit's trying to lead me into this salvation. But I've been kind of just holding back at it. I want to give it its proper place. And I want to receive Him into my life today. Can I see your hand? Please pray for me. Anywhere at all, they would say, Doug, please pray for me. I need Christ in my life because I need to be born again. I need to accept Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Father, we're so grateful. We're so thankful, Father, for this church. Thank You, Father, for a teaching pastor that teaches, Father, the Word of God so clearly. And Father, we're so thankful for that. But Father, even more, we're thankful that we are aware of the fact that we are capable of quenching the Spirit. May we, Father, be so aware of this, that when things that have been taught us or reminded of us, when You have showed us some things, may we put the proper importance upon them. May we protect them, to guard them, treasure them, value them, and watch over them until we do something about them. And Father, then and then only will the fire that was lit within us have really mattered within our lives and changed our lives. And Father, we'll give You the glory and we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said? Amen. How many of you can think back over things that you've let get away from you? Let me see your hands. Man, we've all done it, haven't we? Let's just make sure we don't do that anymore. Amen?